Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
It's sermon time. I have a message for you entitled, The Storied People of God. So let me give you some scripture, and then we're going to pray together, and we will jump right into this message, The Storied People of God. Here's some scripture, and then we'll pray. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. Let's pray for a moment. Would you join me? Let's pray. Lord, we turn our attention to you as the God of story. And Lord, we are believing in a better story than the story we are hearing around us. Or a lot of bad news in the stories that we hear. And so we're looking for a good story. We're looking for the good news. Lord, we do believe that we are the stories that we tell. And Lord, we believe that you are telling among us a good story, a story of life, a story of hope, a story of transformation. Lord, it is that story that we want to hear today. Lord, as we bring ourselves and present ourselves to you, we ask, Lord, that there would be a collision, that there would be an intersection of our story and the Jesus story today, that we might be changed. And we call now upon the Prince of Peace to pour out the Spirit of peace in this peaceable kingdom. And may your peace reside and live in us as we pray together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The Storied People of God. Your life is an unfolding story. This has been our theme for the last 5 weeks, that you are the stories that you tell. And so we are being aware of that, and we are in the process of learning to tell our stories because we are the stories that we tell. And for many of us, our story took a dramatic turn when our lives encountered Jesus. When our story intersected with the Jesus story, there was massive change. Because to encounter Jesus is not to stay the same, but to encounter Jesus and to encounter the gospel story is to change. You know, the gospel story, that's the big news, that's the good news, that's this big announcement that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is running the show, that there was already an election in heaven and one vote was cast. It was God the Father. He voted for his Son, and Jesus has become King of the whole world. That's the gospel story. That's the big news, the big announcement. And if you have heard that story and believe that story, have turned from your old rotten story and turned to accept that story, then change is taking place in you and change is taking place in me. Our lives have been changed by this gospel story. It's what we call salvation. Salvation is not so much about our eternal destiny being changed, but salvation is about us being saved, us being rescued, us changing. So the gospel story, it changes our story. But before we see how that happens, before we really look at how the gospel story changes our story, we have to see the gospel story as the ending, as the conclusion to the story of Israel. Because, of course, the gospel story is the climax of the big story that the Bible is telling, and that story begins with the story of Israel. God calls a man named Abraham, and the people of Abraham begin to flourish, but then they find themselves as slaves, captives in Egypt. And then God raises up a man named Moses, And Moses has a story to tell. Moses, you know, his story is he goes before the Pharaoh, even though Moses doesn't know how to speak, and he says, "Let my people go." You remember that story, right? The Moses story, the "Let my people go" story. And God goes down to Egypt and he rescues his people. And he brings them into the promised land, and there in the promised land, they begin to flourish. And one of the ways in which the people of God, the people of Israel, flourish is they tell and retell the stories of what their God had done. That's where in Psalm 78, we hear that with these stories that our ancestors handed down to us. These stories about how the God of Israel went down to Egypt and rescued them and brought them out of Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea and were led through the wilderness into the promised land. Israel was formed into the storied people of God by the stories they told. The people of Israel told and retold those stories so that future generations would know that the God of Israel is faithful to his promises, that this God will do what he said he would do. And ancient Israel in the Old Testament is a story. They're a storied people, but it's a story that is in search of an ending. Because if you look at Scripture and you see you have the Old Testament and then New Testament, the Old Testament ends without a conclusion. Because the story of Israel, as they come to the end before Jesus, they are a people in exile. They're a people that are living oppressed. And so as our Old Testaments are put together, it ends with the prophets. This is the way the Bible starts in the Old Testament. You have the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and then you have all this history, and then you hear about all the kings, and there's wisdom literature, and then in the Old Testament, you get the prophets. And the way they're ordered, the last prophet is Malachi. And so if you look at how Malachi ends in the fourth chapter, this is how the end of the Old Testament sounds. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it ends with a mixture of both hope and warning. But it's a story without a true conclusion. Things aren't wrapped up. So I'll just read it to you. This is how the Old Testament ends. This is the words of Malachi the prophet. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That's the way it ends. Completely unresolved. Because the storied people of God, Israel, were waiting for this day of the Lord. They were waiting for this time when Messiah, Israel's king, would come and rescue them. Because they were carried off as captives into Babylon. They returned to their homeland, but they were still under oppression for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they were longing and they were waiting. And this is the way the story of Israel ends, without a true conclusion. It's waiting, and it's this mixture of hope and fear of utter destruction. And then as you turn from Malachi into Matthew, it begins the Jesus story. And Jesus comes as the conclusion of the story of Israel. And when Jesus comes as Israel's Messiah, Jesus doesn't come with utter destruction. He comes with utter salvation. And it's interesting how the story reads. If you just read the Bible straight through and you go from Malachi into Matthew, you're expecting things to get pretty bad. Because there's this awesome day of the Lord coming. There's this warning that there could be utter destruction. And so Jesus comes, yes, with judgment, but his judgment is love. And he doesn't come with utter destruction. He comes with utter forgiveness and love and reconciliation. This is the Jesus story. This is the gospel story. They were waiting for their king to come, and Jesus came with the message of love, a message of reconciliation. And the message of love is also a message of judgment. Because if you will receive that love, God's love for you demonstrated in Christ in the gospel story, if you will accept that love, you experience salvation and forgiveness and good stuff. But if you reject that love, then you find yourself condemned to that part of the world that's passing away. This is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Listen to these words from Jesus in John chapter 3. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel message, not a message of condemnation, but a message of salvation. Whoever believes in him, that's in Jesus, Son of God, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone. Jesus came to love and to save. And so whether or not you experience condemnation is all dependent on how you respond to this gospel story. And again, if you reject it, say, Jesus, that peace, that salvation, that's not for me. Well, then you remain condemned in that world of death and sin and destruction. But if you believe, if you put your hope and confidence in this gospel story, in this Jesus, then everything starts to change. And if you believe in Jesus and you begin to follow Jesus, you will find yourself in this thing that we call the church. Indeed, your story is becoming our story. That is the story of the church, because the church is the storied people of God. The church itself is a story that's been handed down by our ancestors, that is, followers of Christ who have gone before us. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking your individual stories and he's forming it into a big story called the church. This is what Jesus is doing. Do you want to know what Jesus is presently doing right here on the earth? He is building his church. And it's a building that's made of all of these individual stories that he's pulling together into one big story. This is what Jesus said from the very beginning that he would be doing. Look in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples an important question, a question you can ask today. You can ask yourself this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Son of Man is a way that Jesus talked about himself. And they said, the disciples said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? It's a good question to say. Who do people say that Jesus is? Maybe a more important question is, who do you say that Jesus is? I mean, is he just a historical figure? Is he just a religious figure? Is he just a good guy that taught some good moral teachings, who had some good principles? Or is he God's only son? Is he the world's true Lord? But who do you say that I am? And of course, when Jesus said this, all the disciples got quiet, except for Peter, who always had something to say, even if he didn't have anything to say. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. That is, you are the Jewish Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Lucky, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is what Jesus said he would be doing. And now for 2,000 years, this is what Jesus has been doing. He has been building his church, which is both a global, multi-ethnic, multinational movement all around the world, the big C church that we all believe in. But he's also been establishing these local churches, like the one you find yourself in now. This is what Jesus has been doing, building and establishing these local churches. Because Jesus never intended on merely changing individual stories. But in building his church from the beginning, this is what Jesus has always wanted to do, is to take these individual stories and gather them up into a big collection and tell one big story called the church. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, your story matters. Your story of salvation, your story of transformation, it matters. But it matters in the sense that it's coming together with all of our stories in telling a big story that we call Word of Life Church. Because God never really intended us to do life isolated and on our own. We were designed, we were made for connection, for intimacy, to know others and to be known. This is always God's design. God's design was always for there to be a community. Let's back up a little bit and you can see how that unfolds. Because if we go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning of our story, we see that God never wanted us to be alone. God's first design for community starts with the creation of a family. So God, in his beautiful creation, makes a being, a creature, in his own image. God makes man. And it wasn't so good. Well, it's not that man wasn't so good. It's that man all by himself isn't so good. Because it's true. You leave a guy all by himself, and he'll make a mess of things. Or at least he'll funk up the place. I'll tell you that much is true. So man is all by himself, and even though everything in all creation is good, man isolated and alone is not good. So God makes man's perfect complement. He makes woman. And Adam sees her and says, "Whoa, man." And God makes the perfect family, husband and wife, Adam and Eve, and God gives them a job. And says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of the earth, and I want you to fill it with babies." And Adam's like, "Yeah, we got it." This is the great command given to Adam and Eve. They were to take care of the planet, and they were to fill it. They were to subdue it, have dominion over it. That is, they were to rule over it as wise stewards. And as you know, the Adam and Eve story, well, it didn't end very well. Because Adam and Eve got a story. It didn't end so well for them. They get kicked out of the garden. Yes, they have babies, but the family doesn't end so well because the brothers start fighting and one kills the other, and it's a mess. So we first see the first glimpse of community in that first family. And then from the creation of the family, God creates a nation. God calls Abraham and makes a promise to Abraham that through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And of course, Abraham has a great story. You know the Abraham story, don't you? Abraham's an old guy, and God says, "You're going to have a child. You and your wife, Sarah, you're going to have a baby." And they're in their 80s. Someone say, "Ooh, gross." But this is the promise. This is the Abraham's got a story. He has a story to tell. And God is faithful. They have a baby. They give birth to Isaac, which means laughter. I mean, why not? You're having babies in your 80s. Can you imagine Abraham walking to market with little Isaac, and they're walking there, and someone says, "Oh, hello, sir. Is that your grandchild?" Moses is stroking his long white beard. No, this is my son. And, you know, everybody starts laughing because it's funny. It is. So Adam, or Abraham and Sarah, they have Isaac. And then Isaac has a story. We don't have time to get into his story, but Isaac has a son, Jacob. And now we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob comes the 12 tribes, which becomes this great nation of Israel. And Israel has a story, but it doesn't end so well, because Israel starts falling into idolatry and worshiping that which is not God, and they go into exile, and then they find themselves without a conclusion to their story because they're waiting for Messiah. But Israel, in becoming a nation, that doesn't tell the complete story, because we also see God's design for community, because the nation of Israel becomes a kingdom. Israel wants a king, and God's not so sure about it, but God says, okay, we'll have a king. And so you have the story of David, King David. And God makes promises to David. David has a story. Oh, David has lots of stories. Can't tell all those stories right now, but he's got stories. But God makes a promise to David and says, David, your throne and your kingdom will never end. And so, of course, David has many children, many wives, part of the story. But his son Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem. That's good. But then if you follow Solomon's story, he makes a mess of things. So whether it was the family with Adam and Eve, or the nation through Abraham, or the kingdom through David, what we see is that these communities failed and fell way short of the glory of God. That these communities never produced what God intended for communities to be. Adam failed to be God's representative on the earth. Israel failed to be God's alternative and holy community, because Israel kept running into idolatry and becoming like the pagan nations around them. And David's household failed to worship the true God. And so God himself answers these failures not by abandoning them. He never abandoned his people. Rather, God wanted to show himself faithful to all of his promises, and so he sent Jesus. And in sending Jesus, we see God's answer to the failures of the family and the nation and the community, because Jesus comes as the second Adam to be obedient where the first Adam was disobedient. Jesus comes to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Jesus comes as Israel in person. And Jesus comes as the true son of David to sit on a throne that would never end. And when Jesus comes, he comes as a demonstration of God's faithfulness, that God is faithful to his people. And now the church that Jesus is building doesn't replace Israel, but fulfills all that Israel is called to do. And now this church that Jesus is building is the true family, the family of God, where you can find brothers and sisters and moms and dads in Christ. We become a family. The church is the holy nation of God, set apart to live life differently, to be a demonstration of how life should be lived. And the church is the servant and messengers of the kingdom of God. And this applies to the big church. I mean, the big global church, but it also applies to us at Word of Life Church. That we are one of the local churches that Jesus is building. And so we are a family of God. We are a holy nation. We are servants and messengers of God's kingdom. We are becoming an expression of the kingdom of God in the 21st century. And your story is so important, because God is taking your story, even though you think it's insignificant. God is taking your story and he's pulling it into this big story that we're telling here called Word of Life Church. And so through this series, we've been inviting you to tell us your story, to submit your stories. You can handwrite it out there at the table right outside as you exit, or you can go to WOLC.com/your story and tell us your story. And so we've been collecting those, and I want to tell one of them. so that you can see how an individual story is being woven into our story as a church. And it's the story of Ashley Farrell. And Ashley and Sean aren't in here this morning, so I can say anything I want to, and they won't feel embarrassed. I can tell their whole story. But they're not in here this morning because they're serving. They're serving one of the classrooms. They're one of our PATH volunteers. But Ashley submitted her story, and so I wanted to share it with you. So here it is, Ashley's story, and I'm really not a very good storyteller. I'm going to tell you that in advance because I always want to jump in and add my little comments. So my comments will come, but here is Ashley's story. I grew up in a small country Baptist church with basket dinners, weekly Bible studies, and dressing up as an angel in the Christmas play every year alongside my two sisters and best friend. I accepted Christ as my Savior at the young age of 5, remembering to this day the feeling of His presence in my life and the adamant desire to be baptized into His kingdom. I'm the youngest of 4 children, a blended family that was raised as one. When I was a child, I remember something changing with my elder sister. Perhaps it was teenage hormones, but she began rebelling and acting out, leading to scary moments in the home, constant fighting between siblings and parents, and eventually to her pregnancy at the age of 16. That event changed our family. Our home church shunned my parents for allowing this to happen. I did not understand this at the time, but I refused to quit going to church. My dad would drive me to church every Sunday morning in his pajamas, or I would walk, or I would worship in the pew alone or with my best friend's family. As I got older, many church members began to praise me for not giving up my faith, and I let my ego get bigger than my God. This began an ugly spiral downward of believing I was better and higher than anyone else because of my quote-unquote spirituality, which was really my attendance score. Just to break in, it's a common story. I mean, this is the kind of kids that you want in your church. Like, mom and dad won't come to church? Well, you're driving me, or I'm walking, I'm going. I love that. But it's so easy when we first begin to grow in Christ, particularly when we're young, that as we're growing, it's just so easy for pride and ego to take over. It's easy. I don't judge her. I understand how that happens. As I entered high school, the youth group in my church consisted solely of my best friend and I, not even a youth pastor. We began looking for another youth group to attend, which led to our church shunning us for going elsewhere. I met my future husband in the new church youth group, and because I could now drive, I changed my membership. That's good. You want to find someone, you know, to marry? Look in the church. That's a good thing. That's good. Yeah. Jenny and I met in youth group. It's a good thing. I think that's great. High school provided growth for me spiritually through camps, Bible studies, and deep friendships. It also added to my ego as Sean and I were praised for our devoted attendance at weekly prayer meetings before school. Along the way, I began questioning if it was real. Seeing so many people give it up so easily and keep on with life didn't make sense or match up with the God I was raised to know and love. Again, let me jump in just to say that to begin to question things, to have doubts is normal, right? Wrestling with your doubt is how you grow in the faith. Ignoring your doubt and kind of pushing down those questions that cause you to question the faith. You know those questions. You know which ones I'm talking about. Is this real? Is there really a God? Is Jesus really who Jesus says he is? Is the witness of the apostles in Scripture, is that really reliable? Those kind of questions. If you just suppress them and put your fingers in your ears, nah, 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 and pretend like they're not there, that will keep you a little spiritual infant. And actually, you're close to losing your faith. So questioning is normal. Wrestling with doubt is how you grow in the faith. Okay, and you'll see how it works in her life, but continue on. Okay. Sean and I married a few years after high school. built a house and began a family far too quickly, in our opinion. Trials came knocking at our doorstep day after day, and we sought the church for help and guidance. We were surprised and disappointed in the lack of spiritual wisdom shared with us. And again, all you parents understand, yes, you have kids, you have trials every day. It's true. When we became pregnant with our third child, we left the church. We left that church in search of a new home that we prayed would be the right one for us to raise our children in. We tried several area churches for months, and Word of Life was specifically not on that list, which I find very funny. Like, I'll try any church, but not that Word of Life, because I heard things. I think that's funny. A family we knew invited us to check it out. We did, and we never looked back. What we have at Word of Life is truth. We have family, though it has taken time and commitment to seek out others in a big setting. We feel loved, welcomed, and that we belong here. The first 2 years completely changed and altered our understanding of Christ and His Word, causing our egos and judgments to dissipate. And that's what the gospel does. A message that's just rule-based, you know, a moralistic religion of just follow the rules, makes you prideful and strokes and builds up your ego. But the gospel, the biblical gospel, the apostolic gospel, the really, really old gospel of Jesus always chops down our pride and ego. She goes on, what is preached about God's love and mercy here makes so much more sense than the condemnation we were used to hearing on a weekly basis. Since becoming foster parents, we have been overwhelmed with the heart of this church. There is no lack of support, prayer, encouragement, and love from this family, then in all caps, we love Word of Life. Thank you! Exclamation point. Yeah, there's the story. And on behalf of the church, to the Farrell family, we want to say, you're welcome! We love you! We are glad your family is a part of our family. Yeah. Because that's just one story of one individual and one family who's now serving in one of the kids' classrooms as path volunteers. Because God is using their story to be a part of this story of Word of Life Church. And God is telling a story here. It's a story of following Jesus faithfully on this journey. We have a story to tell. It's a story of community. It's a story of justice. It's a story of worship. It's a story that we're calling the journey. And your story is a part of that story. Because listen, there is no Word of Life Church without your story. Because without your story, our story would be incomplete. That's why I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you are with us, that you're on this journey that God has put us on, following Jesus and forming us into a people of worship and justice and community. That's the story that God's telling here. It's a story of following Jesus. God's telling a story here among us, a story of love, a story of loving God and loving people and loving neighbors and loving enemies. It's a story of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a story of appreciating the history and traditions of the church. And it is a story of engaging contemporary culture with the gospel. It's a story of love and joy and family. It's a story of inviting others to come be a part of what God is doing here. And most of all, the story that God is telling here, it is a story that is told around a table. A table where there is no division. A table where everybody is welcomed. The table of Christ, the table of our Lord. And so we're going to get ready now to come to the table. To come to the communion table and to eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, and in a mysterious way, connect our lives to to Jesus Christ. Because when the disciples of Jesus asked him to explain to them about his death, he kept talking to them and telling his disciples, I'm going to have to stand before the chief priests and elders. I will be rejected by them. I will be killed. And on the third day, I will be raised to life again. And they couldn't understand it. When they were asking for understanding, Jesus didn't give them an explanation. He offered them a meal. And on the night when Jesus was arrested, he took bread. And he gave thanks. And he broke it. And he shared it with his disciples, saying, this is my body broken for you. And on that night, Jesus held a cup. And he said, this cup is the cup of a new covenant. Because in the story of Israel, the prophets, Jeremiah in particular, kept saying that there's coming a time of a new covenant. And Jesus held that cup and said, this is the moment. This is the time. This is a new covenant. It's a covenant in my blood. And as the story of the church has unfolded over the centuries, this has been the central, most sacred, most holy act of worship coming to the table of the Lord. So let's prepare ourselves to do that. If you would, stand up with me. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment.